to nitpick all your faults. He's not looking to, you know, go through your life and beat you down. If he corrects us, that's his way of trying to bring us up higher. Amen? Well, it's so good to be with all of you. As I look around, you know, maybe there is a face or two that I realize that might be your first time here, maybe your second or third time. We're just so glad to have you. Amen? Church, isn't it good to see new faces all the time? Whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That is our job. Let's welcome those here today. So glad to have you. You know, we're just so honored to see you. For those of you that are new, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We just want to get you hooked up to God's plan for your life. My wife and I, we've been on vacation the last 2 weekends, and it's just good to be home. The best place for us to be is right here with you, with our church family. We just absolutely love you. Aren't you glad to be gathered together in the name of Jesus here today? Are you ready for the Word of God? Well, turn with me. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. And today, I'm going to call this message, the 5 most important words for this age. The 5 most important words for this age. Now, let me just give you a disclaimer right off the top here. That when I say the 5 most important words, first of all, it's just because I'm trying to emphasize a certain truth, okay? But also, these are important words for believers. We're talking about those who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. Is there any believers in the house here today? All right, so these are important words for believers. We know that the most important word for an unbeliever or for a sinner is that Jesus is Lord, right? The most important words that could be spoken by an unbeliever is to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. You know, right off the top here, I just feel, you know, all of a sudden, you know, I'm to say some things that I wasn't planning on saying. All of a sudden, I just, you know, I've got to say this because it's in my spirit so loud and clear. And when I say this, it is not, you know, to be condescending. It is not in any way to, you know, to be said from the negative side, but the positive side. But I just hear this in my spirit. What God do you serve? What God do you serve? What, who is your God? Do you know him? I know you do. But this is in my, you know, in my spirit. You know, I understand, of course, we got back last Sunday night, and so we missed, you know, last week's service. And of course, you know, I had an opportunity to be here Wednesday and just through this week. Now, of course, you've come into this service today bright-eyed. You've come in refreshed. But I'll tell you what, I've been picking up on a lot of sad faces, a lot of folks that are going through real trials, sincere trials. I don't even know any real specific things. I didn't even, you know, take a whole lot of counseling, you know, times or anything this week, but just folks that are going through some, you know, some heavyweight stuff or discouragement or depression or a temptation to be disgruntled, a temptation to be offended, a temptation to feel, you know, down and out. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, I stood up in here, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me to say this to you. Who do you serve? Meaning, who is your God? You know, what God do you serve? And I'm supposed to, you know, fill in those blanks. You serve the living Savior. You serve the God that raised the dead back to life. You serve the God that is your full provider. You serve a God of complete joy and complete peace. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is still there for you, whether you feel it or not, whether you think you see it with your natural eye or not. You know, and he is saying to you here today, stir yourself up. Don't, well, glory to God. You better go ahead and just quit that pity party that you're having for yourself. You better just go ahead and lay aside. Listen, God knows the trial is real, but do you know what he knows more than anything? His strength is real. His power is real. Glory to God. He is waiting for us to, you know, lay that burden down. Go and cast it upon him and leave it there with him. He is your God of victory. He is your God that'll feed you every day. You know, you don't need to be distressed. Listen, I'm telling you, there is it is the roaring 20s, 100%. We are in a time unlike any in anybody's lifetime here. It is just as distinct as any times that are mentioned in the Bible. You are living in the last grain of sand in the hourglass before Jesus Christ returns. And I know that sounds really dramatic and heavy duty, and I'm not trying to be dramatic or sensational by saying that, but this is such a critical hour. And we need to know where we are on God's timeline. We need to know that the devil is out to distract, to deceive. Remember, Jesus gave us, well, more than two, but the first two things he told us in the end days, don't be deceived, don't be troubled. Meaning he didn't say prevent all troubles from coming to you. He said don't adopt a troubled heart. Don't take upon yourself a troubled mentality. Folks, we understand those things, those feelings, those emotions, they will absolutely try to pile on you. You better just absolutely kick those things to the curb. You better cast that burden upon God. Amen. You better take time. I'll tell you what the Lord was sharing with me, you know, this week about how so much social media time, so much TV time upon God's people is draining their zeal. That's what I heard. Social media is draining their zeal. Well, there's other things that try to drain your zeal for the things of God. And see, Jesus told the church of Laodicea, he said, be zealous and repent. He said, be zealous, meaning make, you know, put forth the most effort towards the things of God. Stop, you know, this was another thing that the Lord spoke, you know, just concerning, you know, his people, just in general. He said, if they will turn off a level of that social media, if they'll turn off the computer once in a while, if they'll turn off that TV more, then my power will turn on. His power will turn on when we turn other things off in our life that are draining our zeal. I'm just here to tell you, God's got you. God has not forgotten you. He has never left you. He has never forsaken you. He has not gone anywhere. He is the God that led Israel over the Red Sea. He parted that ocean. He drowned those Egyptians. Amen. He is the God that empowered that little shepherd boy to take that sling and that stone and to slay that thing that was so much bigger than him. Glory to God. And so guess what? You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are wearing a crown in the spirit. You are more than a conqueror. You're not some desperate, intimidated, pitiful little case. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I just needed you to hold my hand. God says, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to give you that hand. And sometimes it's got to be said boldly. I'm not trying to say it through my personality. I'm trying to say it as it's being delivered to me. Yes. Praise the Lord. God is not, nothing's lost. You know what I mean? And I'm here to tell you, right now, we are in the time on this earth. It is a training ground. If you can't get over these hurdles, if you can't get over what is happening in this world, if you don't know how to put down petty offenses, if you don't know how to walk in love and just graciously ignore the faults of others, if you don't know how to support those that are serving God, if you don't know how to, you know, give your best for God, if you don't know how to, you know, lay down all the critiques and criticisms of everybody, you know, whether on you or you towards them, if you can't get over these hurdles, you won't make it down the road. You know, lay it down. Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus is not offended at anybody here today. You know, what I mean by that is that his will is good if people will just step up and do what he says. Amen. So that just came on me. And I'm here to share that. And I know people say, well, Pastor, you just act like we should be invincible. You know what? Where we sit with Christ in heavenly places, we are. We are saying, well, I don't feel it down here. Stop having a ground level view of everything that's going on. Take your view from where you are seated and all those petty things, you can't even see them from up there. You know, from where Jesus sits, he can't even see what you're wearing today, so to speak. He's not looking at petty little differences in people's personalities. You can't see that from where he sits. And guess what? We're seated there with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found Revelation chapter 1? Well, we already know this already. It's going to be an interesting message here today. Lord, do I say that? Do I say that? All of a sudden, the Lord said to me, baby, baby. Baby, baby. Like, meaning, oh, Lord, rapture now. I'm running out. If you saw what you look like in God's eyes, you would, I got to put this into words. Baby, baby, don't be such a child. Now, of course, if someone is young in the Lord, but we're talking about many here that, you know, you know some things. And if you're not careful, you'll start nursing your hurts, you know, and you'll start, you know, wanting everybody's sympathy. You want everybody's attention. If you prefer people's sympathy over God's help, I'm here to tell you, you've got your attention on the wrong thing. If you just say, well, I just need some tenderness. There's nobody more tender than Jesus. Amen. I just needed, oh, honey, honey, I needed the pat on the head. Get over that. Because what are you, if you become so addicted to someone treating you like baby, baby, honey, honey, you know, what will you do when there is no one around to patty cake what we're going through? Amen. I know people get really upset when things like this are said. You know, and I think sometimes, you know, people, they would just prefer, you know, sympathy, but this is actually the compassion of God. But if you desire sympathy over God's power, sympathy is all you're going to get. Folks, God's got more for you. How could we say this? The reason why I'm laughing, because my natural mind is on tilt right now. I hear the things coming out of my mouth, and, you know, I think to myself, get me out of here. Get me out of here. But I got to say this one last thing before we move on. Get over yourself. Oh, but you don't know. You don't know. No, I don't. I'm not speaking about myself here or from myself. He knows. He knows he has not left you. He is there to receive that burden, to lift it off of your shoulders. He is there to reinstate your joy. Amen. You know, he is there when we have gotten overly emotional about something, because you know what? There's challenges in this life. Sometimes life does get full of tests. We know that. That's a real thing, right? But when we take those tests, folks, we're the ones that are supposed to take that to Jesus and say, he is going to pull me through. He's going to take me to the other side. We are above, not beneath. We're the head, not the tail. We are the lender, not the borrower. God has got us. Amen. His word is more than enough. Like that Roman soldier over in Matthew chapter 5, he said, Lord, your word is enough. Just speak your word only, and my servant will be healed. God is saying to us, if you'll just hear his word, if you'll receive his message, all that you need is in that message. Amen. Take his word. Say, well, Pastor, can't you lift my burdens for me? No. I'm not here to lift your burdens. I'm here to hand you off to the one that can. Are you here today? God loves you. Oh, hallelujah. Have you found Revelation chapter 1? Like I said, this is going to be an interesting message here today. And actually, this is going to be an introduction of what things will be coming up in the weeks ahead. And of course, when we get an introduction, this might not be a very academic message. I don't have a 3-point outline or anything like that. And maybe sometimes with messages like this, there's not a whole lot of notes to be taken. Maybe there is. You know, I'm just saying it's an introduction to where we're going. On Wednesday, I mentioned I'd be preaching some things this morning, but as I just continue to seek God for this week, it just seems that we've got to back up and start here a little before we get to those things. So Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to end the suspense right now, and I'm going to tell you the five most important words for believers in this age that we live in. Do you know what age you live in terms of Bible history? In terms of God's timeline, we live in a distinct and unique time frame on this earth. It's called the age of grace. It's called the age of the church, or you could say it this way, it is the age of Jesus Christ to the world through his church. Amen. This is not like the days of Moses. This is not like the days of Abraham. This is not like the days of David or Daniel. These are distinct and unique days where there is a unique organism on the earth called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 1, the five most important words in this age are the five first words of the entire book of Revelation. The book of Revelation opens up, and I know a lot of Christians, they scratch their heads when I say this, like, huh? These words are the five most important to believers in this age, if you'll know and understand, you know, what he's saying here. These five words are simply this: the revelation of Jesus Christ. For every believer, these are the five most important words. Now, you've heard me teach this before. If you look and study that word revelation, and of course the book of Revelation is usually cast off as some kind of oddity. I was talking to a pastor recently who was telling me about another pastor, a pastor of a church, who said, I can't handle the book of Revelation. Actually, I've never even read it before. A pastor of a church like this one who never even read the book of Revelation because it intimidates people because people do not understand it. One of the things I'm called to do as a pastor is to get people to know and understand these days that they live in. And for this age, these are the five most important words: the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation there, if you look it up in the original Greek, it is a Greek word called apocalypsis. Ooh, boy, fancy Greek word, but that word sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? It sounds like our English word, apocalypse. Woo, Pastor, I'm going through a discouragement in my family. I'm going through a financial trial in my business. I'm going through attacks, you know, of depression. I'm going through, you know, a feeling of discouragement. I'm going through all this, and you're here to preach on the apocalypse? Darn tootin'. Yeah, you know, absolutely, because we don't understand what the apocalypse is. When I say that word apocalypse, what starts to come to all the minds of the people? They start thinking about nuclear war, the destruction of society, the meltdown of the world economies. You know, they start thinking about, you know, zombie attacks. People say, it's the zombie apocalypse. When's that gonna happen? Well, I'm telling you what, it's already happening. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time when I was growing up as a kid, you know, under Ronald Reagan, we had something called the war on drugs. You know, we were supposed to promote stopping drug use. Now, politicians in office, it's the war for drugs. They promote policy to make drug use and even drug sales, even heavy-duty drugs, legal, and to decriminalize these things. And now you've got a whole nation that's addicted to meth, heroin, and fentanyl, and our nation is losing hundreds of thousands of people and young people, all right, to these hardcore drugs, and they're walking around in their life like zombies. You wonder when the zombie apocalypse is gonna happen. Too late, it's already happening. You see people hooked on these drugs, and it's such a sad thing, and they're doing the zombie walk through our communities. That's a sad thing. What they need is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we need, you know, to be better parents? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we need to be better spouses? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we need to be better sons and daughters? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we need to be better sheep, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we need to be better pastors? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the word apocalypse, which is found with that word revelation there, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, it does not mean nuclear war. It does not mean zombie attacks. It doesn't mean the destruction of society. It literally means to unveil, to reveal, and uncover the true nature of something. The book of Revelation and all of Christianity is about the uncovering, a constant life of discovering the true nature of our Lord and Savior. Are you here today? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Do we have any servants of God here today? Yes, and I know there's a lot of doctrine. There's people say, well, we're more than servants. We're children of God. That's absolutely true. But when they say that the New Testament never describes his people as servants, that's not completely true either. There's several references in the New Testament that describes Christians as servants. But we are obviously servants as his children, which is different from the Old Testament servant. We understand that. That's theology for a different day. The apocalypse or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what we need. This is what this day and this hour is about. Amen. If we sit there and we just think that the apocalypse, if we're just keeping our eyes out for all the wars that might happen, if we're just trying to keep our eyes focused on the juicy news details, if we're just trying to, you know, focus on, you know, what politician is going to get in, how does that play in the end time scenario? If we're looking at all these ground level events, we will not see from the perspective that God has. Yes. Amen. When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, look at this verse again very closely. The revealing of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show unto his servants. So the reason why that God reveals to us, or Jesus reveals himself to us more and more, because the more we know him personally, the more he can show us about the day and the hour and things that are coming up in our lives, things that are coming up in this world, things that are gonna take place that are gonna try to shake your confidence, trying to shake your faith, folks. When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is not just some grand topic of the last book of the Bible. That is speaking of the personal relationship and devotion and fellowship that we have with Jesus himself. Yes. Yes. So that as we fellowship with him personally, he can now show us these things from his view. And we don't have to be so caught up in all the trouble that is coming upon the world. Folks, we need to see and know and understand this verse and what it's talking about. These five words are the most important. The word revelation, again, the unveiling, it's speaking of our personal relationship with Christ. Do we fellowship with him? Do we know his ways? Do we spend time in prayer and in his word, getting to know him? And as we get to know him, the picture is Jesus sitting there with us, showing these things which must happen, showing us that we don't need to be worried about them, showing us that his plan is bigger than one political party. It's bigger than one politician. It is bigger than just one nation. Amen. Are you here? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Apocalypse does not mean nuclear mushroom clouds. What kind of apocalypse is there in your life? You say, oh, Pastor, well, my life feels like an apocalypse sometimes. It feels like stuff is all falling down around me. The word apocalypse, again, does not mean skyscrapers falling. It does not mean the world at nuclear war. It means a personal revealing of who Christ is, his true nature, what he does, what he has designed, how he looks at our life, our relationship to him. Folks, I'm gonna give this, you know, illustration. You know, when I got hired, I was a school teacher before I was a pastor. I taught school for 4 years, and I was over here at what was then Rogers Elementary School over in Allen Park area here in Jamestown. And I was a school teacher there for a few years. And, you know, when I got hired by a principal by the name of Sam Pellerito. And he's a great guy. And he was retiring at the end of that year. So I was literally the last, to my knowledge, and maybe he went on, I know he volunteered later down the road, but one of the last teachers that he ever hired in his career as a principal. And as the year was drawing to a close and I'd been working at the school, you know, for a little while, you know, I found myself talking to him and I said, you know what, Mr. Pellerito, I'm just really, you know, curious. I went up against so many applicants for that job, and there were people that were so much more qualified than me. They had more experience than me, more education than me, better grades than me in college. How come you hired me for this job, you know? And he said something that I will never forget. He said, well, first of all, as you taught a lesson, you know, in your interview process, they had me teach a lesson to a class. He says, as I observed you, he said, I realized one thing is that you were gonna always keep your classroom under control. He said, that's a big part of it because, and this is what he said next. He says, because as a young teacher, he said this, I'll never forget it. He says, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And I'm saying here today that the revelation of Jesus Christ, the reason we spend time with him, we fellowship with him personally, we pray in the Holy Ghost, we seek that time with him in the Word because he's the one that's gonna show us what we don't know. And this is something Mr. Pellerito, he said to me, he said, and you seem like somebody, he's gonna go find out what you don't know. Folks, we gotta be people that go and find out what we don't know. There's a lot that we don't know about our lives personally, but you know where you're gonna find it? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things you don't know about your kids. Where are you gonna find out? In the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things you don't know about, you know, serving in the ministry or working in your business or dealing with individuals. How are you gonna know? The revelation of Jesus Christ. If you think the book of Revelation is all about God just knocking over cities and all that, there's judgment coming to this world. That's really gonna happen. But the whole book starts with Jesus saying to his servants, come in, learn more about me, fellowship with me on a deep personal level, and then you will understand where you are in God's timeline. You will know and not be terrified at the things that are coming upon this earth. Folks, some people think, well, we're just gonna be raptured before any, you know, tough times on this earth. That's not true. That's not true. There's a shaking coming to this earth. I don't know when, you know, it's going to be in terms of the day and hour, but there is a shaking, you know, in the earth that is on the way. The Bible says that. That is not just my experience that I'm trying to preach. And I'll tell you what, when the world gets shaken, there's gonna be more opportunities to bring souls into the kingdom of God. And God's gotta find somebody when the world is shaking that they're not. When the world is shaking, God's gotta find somebody who is not. And folks, and I believe that the message of the Holy Ghost that we opened this message with here today, God is trying to say to his people, stop shaking. Stop shaking. That is not God saying he doesn't understand what you're going through. That is not God being insensitive, but he's saying, listen, stop shaking. Because if you see things that really test you, how are you gonna handle it until you've been able to keep your heart from shaking? Amen. Praise the Lord. The unveiling and the revealing of Jesus Christ. Notice this verse again. Everyone take a deep look at Revelation 1:1. So Jesus Christ unveils himself to us personally, then he shows his servants the things that will come to pass. Do you see before God starts, you know, teaching us and giving us understanding of what we don't know, there first comes personal relationship and revelation of Jesus himself. Amen. There are different levels of relationship. When you say that that's even true, some of us are closer to one another than others. Meaning, you know, there's some folks here that, you know, I see father and son. Obviously, lots of husbands and wives. You know, your relationship to your spouse is obviously far different than, you know, the parking lot attendant, you know, unless your spouse is the parking lot attendant, right? You know, maybe on the street that you live or the road that you live, you have neighbors. You know, and you might drive by them, say, "Hey, Larry, how you doing today?" "I'm doing great." "All right." You know, you might have someone that you wave at or say hello. Actually, I have a Larry on my road. You know, and sometimes I walk by Larry's house. He lives about a half mile down the road, and the reason why I'm walking by his house is because my wife has guilted me into getting some exercise or something like that. I'm kidding. She doesn't guilt me into anything. But we're walking by, and Larry's out in his yard. You know what? I don't know much about Larry other than he seems to like to be outside when it's not raining. That's all I really know. I walk by. "Hey, Larry, how is Larry here today by any chance?" What if Larry was here and all of a sudden I saw a little hand go up? I'm like, "Hey, Larry." He'd be like, "Hey, nice day, don't you know?" You know, no, he doesn't have a Minnesota accent. But when we walk by, you know, when I walk by, it says, "Hey, Larry, how are you?" But how many of you know I don't tell Larry, I don't ask Larry about how to be a better father? Larry does not instruct me. Maybe Larry could. Maybe Larry's the best dad in the whole world. I'm just saying my relationship with Larry is just surface. Walk by, say hello. There's a lot of people that have a Larry-type relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just simple, you know, quick little superficial church attendance. Don't have any personal conversation. Don't have any real depth in that relationship. Jesus Christ is my counselor. Yes. Jesus is my savior. He's my provider. And you know what? He's more than that even. The Bible says that Jesus himself says that he's supposed to be our first love. Jesus Christ is my first love. He is my first love. I want to know him. I want to know more and more about him. I want to know him as he is. I want to know his system that he's designed for us on this earth. I want to obey him. I want to please him. This is going to sound shocking, and my wife and my boys understand this. I love him more than I love them. And you know what? They love him more than they love me. And that's why our marriage is heaven on earth. All right? You know, that revealing, what I want to know most of all. I'm not looking at a ground level trying to figure out when the war is going to pop off somewhere. When is the United States going to, you know, fracture apart? You know, when is, you know, what's Trump doing today? Is Trump going to jail? Is Joe Biden still alive? I don't say that as a joke. You know, is he going to make it, you know, to the end of his presidency? I mean, it's very sad for our nation to watch a man, you know, disintegrate into dementia. That is a tough thing. We need to be praying for him. How sad for his family. How sad for him. And you know what? Because of leadership structure, that's sad for the United States of America. I don't say that politically. And there's things on the other side that are happening that ain't right. I'm just going to tell you, they ain't right. Say, well, wait a minute. Don't you know that, you know, Jesus, he belongs to the Republican Party. No, he doesn't. And the same standard that we're to have for one is the same standard we're supposed to have for all when it comes to politics. Nobody gets a free pass. Oh, there he goes. He's anti this or anti that. No, I'm not. I'm just pro-Jesus. Amen. Pro-Jesus. I don't look at any political party. I don't look at any politician with rose-colored glasses. I'm going to filter all of this through the Word of God. Ground-level thinking or low relationship or low revelation of Jesus Christ is always so upset with political things. If you get riled up over politics, you're a low-level thinker. Take a deep breath. I know I said it. I wish I could take it back. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. But I'm just, you know, I'm making the point that, you know, if we're just looking down here, when's the war going to pop off? When's the economy going to melt down? When's the stock market going to crash? When's the next pandemic? During the pandemic of COVID, there were so many Christians that had a ground level way of looking at it. They went and protected themselves out of, you know, in front of obeying God. Oh boy. They didn't care so much about what the word said anymore. It became about themselves. And I'm not saying that's everybody. I'm saying a lot of Christians packed up on God when COVID broke out. We don't pack up on God. This power of the gospel does not stop for a war. It does not stop for an epidemic. It does not stop over, you know, political upheaval. Amen. The power and the gospel. Man, I'm about ready to start singing the battle hymn of the Republic here. His truth keeps marching on. Amen. What does it all come down to? The level, what is your level of relationship with Christ? Is he your first love? Or is he just your Larry? Is he just your Larry? Well, I go to church, I sit there, I listen, and then I leave and I go about my day and I never have any personal time with Christ. Well, I'm telling you, what you got there is a Larry relationship. I hope my neighbor knows I'm not using his name in a derogatory way. I like Larry. Larry, if you're watching today, you are a wonderful man. You know, and your dogs like to bark at me, but thank you for installing that invisible dog fence in front of your yard. Because every time I'm walking by, they barrel out, and then they get to the edge of that invisible fence, and they stop. And I just, hi, puppies. What is your relationship with Jesus? Is he your first love, or is he just the neighbor down the road? Do you talk to him and ask him about your marriage, about your own personal character? Do you fellowship with him? All right? Because the picture of Revelation 1:1, oh, praise the Lord. Michael, my son, I need a volunteer right now. And as your father, I am volunteering you. I won't need any chair or anything. Michael, come on up here if you could. This is my youngest son, Michael. Come on up. Sit with me right here. Right here. See, now you see what I see when I preach. So this is a good illustration. Of course, my oldest son is up in the booth. This is my youngest son, Michael. He'll be turning 14 here in just less than 2 months. And so I wanted to choose, of course, it helps being my son, but somebody with youth. And now me and Michael, what we're going to do here, we're gonna share a skit with the church. Are you ready? This is gonna be a skit. And now in this skit, you're gonna be me. All right. Now, before that concerns you, you don't have to say anything. You just need to sit there with the blue eyes that you got from me and with the blonde hair that you got from me as well. All right. I know it's not blonde anymore. But it used to be. When I was his age, that's what my hair looked like, okay? All right. And I am going to play the role of Jesus. You say, well, how come you don't get to be Jesus? Well, because my house, my rules, you know. But also, I got the beard. I got the beard, all right? This is the picture of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the unveiling of Christ, a close personal relationship where then the Lord starts to show you things to come in your life personally, but also even a worldwide, you know, worldwide events to also talk you through these things that are going to happen. So it just basically, see, now I like a nice youthful face here because we should have a childlike relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? And it, Jesus sits here, and of course, you're very interested in what we have, you know, what I have to say, and so you're paying great attention. Imagine now we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And the reason why I'm here in a childlike form is because I'm close to the Lord. That's the illustration that I'm making here. And so are you. But I'm just using this as an example. As we're in our childlike faith to be close to the Lord, we're seated far above all that's going on in the world. And as we fellowship with Christ, all of a sudden the Lord starts saying, son, don't be afraid of those things which shall soon come to pass. If you see down there, you're going to see nations rise against nations. Economies are going to rise and fall. There's people that are going to personally, are you listening? There's people that are going to personally attack you for the words that you speak. If you are going to be sold out to me, there are going to be people that will reject you. There will be people that will easily get offended. There's going to be things that will happen that in these last days, you will see an apostate church rise up all across America, but also all across the world. They will give, they will heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from conviction. And because the church in the age in which you live is not standing in her place, because the church has watered down my message, and because my messengers have not been bold to tell the people what I've told them to tell them, therefore it has given way to the political upheaval in your nation. And there's coming a day in your nation when your nation will not stand. And there will be times, better say something funny. Because dad gets emotional here. You know, but there's going to be times you're going to see, you know, you're going to have to stand up. You're going to have to lead people through difficult times. You're going to have to tell them that there is a demonic attack upon the church in this day and hour. And don't be dismayed for what the Democratic Party is doing in your nation. For they are just a blip in the political history. Don't be dismayed what's happening in the Republican Party, for I will hold them accountable for their deeds. I will hold the Democratic Party accountable to their deeds. You are not to join them. You are to pray for that man in that Oval Office, regardless of your feelings for him, regardless of your leanings and your opinions. You pray because there are assaults coming upon your nation. There is an attempt to draw your nation down and to destroy it and to divide it. And you will need to know that in the days ahead, you will have to stand bold. You're going to have to beware of all offenses. For those offenses are going to try to tear you away from the messenger that I've put in your life. There's going to be an attempt to try to draw you into saying things that people don't want to hear that they want to hear, and you won't be bold if you give into that, and you won't say the things that are from me. Are you getting the picture here? As we sit and as we fellowship with Christ, this is the picture of Revelation 1:1. That as we know him in a closer sense, he then will show us the things that will come to pass. Don't be dismayed when your nation is going in the wrong direction. Don't be dismayed of the things that are going to provide upheaval even in your personal life. There's going to be people, there's going to be friends and family who do not like your Christianity. You're going to be a standard bearer and you're going to be a light among them, and they're not going to like that standard that you hold for Christ. And you're going to have to stay faithful even when people criticize and attack you. And if we're fellowshipping with Christ, when we're close to him, then he'll go into things and he'll say, this is what you need to do in your marriage. You know, I have found this out. When I have issues, or, you know, whether they're with politics or with the president or a personal relationship, God, the Lord, as I sit with him, he does not talk to me about their faults and failures. He talks to me how to adjust my character. Whether, even if I'm right, he still says, this is how your character handles this. And when I'm wrong, he says, you're wrong. You need to repent. You need to make changes. The Lord will sit with me and he'll say, you know what? You're overly invested in your time in this certain area. Yes, I blessed you with this, but you took it too far. Now get yourself out of it. And I did. And in times like that, if we don't have this kind of relationship in the Spirit with Jesus Christ, you are never going to know what you don't know. And what you don't know is filled with surprises and traps. And if we don't fellowship, if we lose our first love, we are going to lose the light of God. And I'm going to show you in the weeks coming up how that happens. Michael, You played a great me. Let's congratulate Michael as he goes back to his seat. That's the picture, folks. Revelation 1:1 is not just an opening to a grand event. It is talking first about making sure that we have Christ revealed to us personally. How much do you know about him? Do you know his depths of love for you? Do you know his level of provision for you, his desire? When anybody says God is not a provider, they're not sitting with him like that. If they sit there and they say, oh, God's not a healer, the Lord doesn't heal anymore, they're not sitting there like that with the Lord. That doesn't mean he explains why everything happens or doesn't happen in this world. He doesn't explain why, you know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. It's not a measure of someone's character. You know, sickness is not a measure of their faith or whatever. You understand that. That's not what we're saying. But I mean, if somebody sits there, if you fellowship with him, he'll start to reveal to you. He'll uncover his true nature. He said, I am all your satisfaction in your life. Nothing in this life can fulfill you like that relationship can fulfill you. And the church has lost its love and hunger for Jesus personally. The church in America is out trying to chase the blessings. They're out chasing the creation when they should be pursuing the Creator. When you know who you have, what you have is going to take care of itself. The Lord's going to sit there with you. And you're going to see from a God's eye view, he's going to tell you, I want you to do this. Yeah, I want you to go here. Take this job. Even though it makes less money, it's where peace is. It's where the joy of God is. You know, I want you to stand in your local church and refresh your department leaders. Refresh your pastor. You know, I don't want you to sit there and nurse your hurts. You know how the Spirit of God at the beginning of the service said, baby, baby. I've had the Lord say something similar to me personally be like that. You know, like the Lord has said, wow, you sure are hurt with that. Sure didn't take much to hurt your little feelings. If you've got hurt feelings, take that burden to that relationship and tell the Lord. Lord, you know and you see what they said about me. You know what they did. Lord, I just release that because I know holding on to that is going to hurt me more than what they even did. See, what that person did to you when they went out and they attacked you or they came against you, what they were doing is it was the devil trying to plant a seed that would grow into more and more trouble in your life. Folks, you're going to see petty differences all over the place. Let it go. I refuse. I cannot chase down, and I will not chase down people and try to figure out why they get stupid thinking. I'm also not going to sit down and figure out, you know, meaning I'm not going to sit there and try to figure out why I get stupid thinking. You know, meaning I'm going to just simply, if I thought wrong, I'm going to repent. I'm going to let that go. I'm going to renew my mind in the Word of God, and I'm going to move forward. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the most important concept that there is in this age. Yes. To know him personally, yes. To know him, you know, in fellowship and worship and prayer and word and study. Turn off those things that are draining your zeal and turn on the power of God. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. It takes courage to stand up and say, you know what? I'm doing things that are draining my zeal. You know, overly active. I watch family after family. They've got something just running them around every night of the week. It's draining your zeal. It's cooling you off. And then you'll start to fit in with the Laodicean church that was lukewarm. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, in this day, especially the earth is shaking right now. Christians need not to be found shaking. The world needs to be able to look and say, look at them. They are unmovable. They pursue the right thing. They walk a high standard. The greatest attack on the church and the people of God today is to lower their standards. Jesus did not come to lower the standard. He came to raise the standard. And I will never, never apologize for seeking with all of my heart the high standard of Jesus Christ. Can you bring up a verse that's playing on the inside? Where is that? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Bring up Philippians 3:13. Paul says this, who I think he's a pretty good Christian, don't you? I mean, I wish God would have used me to write more than half of the New Testament. I applied for the job and he said, nope. Praise the Lord. Brethren, we had any brethren and sisterins here today? He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Isn't that awesome? Paul the apostle says, I haven't arrived. Well, if he hasn't arrived, I'm pretty sure that I haven't either. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I don't look back at my past. I don't look at things that are behind me, right? Look at verse 14. We're just really going, this is splatter barrel today. He says, what I do is I press toward the mark for the prize of the what calling? Oh, the what calling? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is not a shallow calling. It is not a low calling. It is not an easy calling. It is not a convenient calling. He says, I press towards the mark of the high standard in God in Christ. And the high standard of God to have spiritual excellence means that we're going to have to put some earthly things down and pick up and have time and fellowship and sit with Jesus in a manner in which we have demonstrated here today. Revelation 1:1. Hallelujah. The revelation of Jesus Christ. When you walk with him, he's going to make you a better dad, better mom, better parent. He's going to make you a better sheep. He's going to make you a better pastor. Listen, you say, well, pastor, what are the, you know, sheep and pastor? You're talking about you and us. Well, I'm talking about the fact that I am also a sheep. I have a pastor. God has set me with my pastor, you know, and I'll tell you what, it is a sacred relationship. And I have to know, you know, the more I know about Jesus, the more I understand the importance of that relationship. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to be perfect. He doesn't claim to be right all the time. I don't claim to be right all the time. But I know this. When God sets me with somebody, I'm all in, and I don't look at their faults. I don't look at the places of differences. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Now, we're going to get ready to finish this up. Now, John, the one who's writing the book of Revelation, is going to reveal Christ. Are you ready? He's going to reveal. Now, I love this. The book of Revelation has become so impersonal. All of a sudden, we think that the book of Revelation is this cold document that just tells us that everything's going to be destroyed. It is not a cold document. It's a very important part of our relationship with God. Now, John, he says, the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus so that he could then show in that personal relationship with his children the things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So now in Revelation chapter 1, John is going to see Jesus for who he is. Go down there to verse 9. Revelation 1:9. Now, we're going to take a look at who Jesus is. And of course, again, this is kind of just warming us up for the messages that are going to follow, both Wednesday night and on Sunday mornings. If you can be here Wednesday, be here Wednesday. Amen. Amen. Verse 9. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? John called it the kingdom and the patience of God. See, there's a lot of preaching about the kingdom of God, meaning the blessings of God and the power of God and all the things that God does, but John called it also the patience. That's understandable for a man who's sitting in a jail cell. a man who, when he's writing this, is in jail for doing nothing more than being 110% faithful to Jesus Christ. Modern Christianity acts like if you're 100% faithful to Jesus Christ, nothing tough is ever going to happen to you. It's a lie. It's a lie. You say, well, Pastor, I heard. I'm not trying to go after anybody. I'm not trying to contradict another preacher. I'm just here to tell you, if you're faithful, you're sold out to Jesus, and if you think that that just exempts you from trials, you're deceived. He says, I, John, who am also your brother, companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus, hallelujah, that's what we're going to have in these days and times. We need patience. This kingdom is so important. If we're going to build God's kingdom, we're going to have patience with people. People going to do people stuff. We're going to have to walk in love, walk in grace, let go of the petty faults and differences. Yeah. And in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, John, who was in the island that is called Patmos, which was a Roman prison, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was thrown in jail because of what I preach. We think it's tough that when a pastor gets bold, someone gets offended at something he said from the word of God and they leave. You think that's a tough trial for a minister. This minister was faithful to preach and he got thrown in jail for it and actually died there. Look at verse 10. Look what John says. This is amazing. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What do you think John was sitting there doing? Think John was sitting there playing tic-tac-toe with himself on the prison floor? What was he doing? I'm in fellowship. Meaning John was fellowshipping with the Lord. And he got in such close fellowship with the Lord that he became more aware of the spiritual realm than he did of the natural surroundings. When you spend time with Jesus, you will see him more and the prison less. Do you understand what I mean by that? When he got focused on the Lord, he couldn't see the hindrances around him. How many of you know jail can keep your body in that place, or persecution or whatever it is can try to hold you down, hold you back, but it cannot stop the Spirit from using your life. John in that prison was about to, from that jail, the devil thought he had John sealed up for good, but from that prison, Jesus is going to visit him, and then his words are going to go all over the world from that jail cell. You and I are being reached today by a man who followed Jesus from his jail cell 2,000 years ago. Don't ever think that you're in a place that God can't use you. Amen. He's fellowshipping with the Lord. That's how he's in the Spirit. He says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. No, I'm not promising you experiences. I'm not promising you that you would be used in this manner. But I will promise you what Jesus promised you. He says, if any man comes unto me, he says, and fellowships with me, I will manifest myself to him. Do you know the Lord said that? To all believers, he says, if you will fellowship with me, if you'll spend that time with me and come aside and get alone with me, I will manifest myself to you. He says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, like as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And of course, this is the order in which these churches are always listed. They were seven actual churches. And these are all letters that Jesus had John personally write to each of these seven churches. And of course, he always lists them in this order, right? He says, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Always in that order, and we'll later explain to you why, or if you were here Wednesday night, I briefly mentioned it. Jesus is going to speak to these churches. Now look what John saw in verse 12, and we're getting ready to wrap this up right now. He says, I turned to see the voice. Isn't that amazing? The first thing that was revealed to him as he fellowshiped with Christ, all of a sudden he heard Jesus' voice speaking to him. Listen, Jesus might not say to you what he said to John, but he is definitely going to speak to you. I want that more than anything. I want that more than anything. Lord, I want your voice. Are you here today? I'll tell you, that should be a prayer of our life every day. Lord, I want to hear your voice. You know, no, it might not sound like a trumpet to you. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I'm not putting that on everybody. But as I fellowship with the Lord, I hear his voice. I get instructions about what to do with specific scenarios in my life. Amen. And I've learned this. I've learned to really, really trust that voice. Amen. Doesn't mean I've done everything right, but I'm just trying to say that it's overwhelmingly important in my life. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, so now imagine John sitting in that jail and he's just fellowshipping with God. He's not trying to have this experience. He's trying to get to Jesus. Meaning, what I mean by that, he's just fellowshipping with the Lord. He said, oh, a jail around me? No problem. They can throw me in jail, but they can't take my Jesus. Amen. And so what he does is he starts to just fellowship with God. He wasn't trying to have an experience. There's so many spiritually kooky people in the body of Christ. They're trying to see angels. They're trying to have like some experience. You know why they're trying to do that? Because they're trying to give credibility to themselves. John was not there for that. He was there just to fellowship with Jesus. And because the Lord trusted him, he then revealed something to him. He says, he's sitting there, and as I was fellowshipping with the Lord and I was in the Spirit, I heard this voice that sounded like a trumpet. And John says, I turned to see that voice because he sensed, I hear that voice coming behind me. It's not just in here anymore. It's back there. And John turns like this. And he says, and as I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Imagine turning, and what he saw was seven candlestick stands placed in a circle back behind him. He turns and he sees candlesticks. They're like a 5 foot tall stand, a golden stand, with each one of them holding one candle, and they're set in a circle around. And he turns and he sees these candlesticks that are all burning with a flame on top. And then look what he says in verse 13. He says, and in the middle of the candlesticks. So now in this circle of seven candlesticks, he sees somebody standing in the middle of that circle. And he can see what he looks like and how he's dressed. And in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and dressed about his chest with a golden sash. Jesus Christ standing there in a pure white garment all the way that is bunched up at the floor. And across his chest is a great gold girdle, like a big, wide gold sash across his chest, right? And now look at verse 14. And now John, who knew Jesus personally when he was on this earth. Folks, are you getting a hold of this? This is John who knew the earthly Jesus, and the earthly Jesus did not look what he's about to see. He looks and he says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. That's not what Jesus looked like when he was on the earth. This was not the pre-resurrection Jesus. This is the post-resurrection Jesus. Who do you and I deal with on a daily basis? The post-resurrection Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he walked the earth, had black curly hair. Do you know that? Now John, who knew him personally, turns and says, his face and everything is white. I don't mean racially white. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about bright white, like it's glowing. He says, white as snow. And in the middle of that white face and that bright white hair, he says, his eyes are like a flame of fire. This is Jesus, who happens to be in this room right now, by the way. And he says, and his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. They were shiny, they were glowing like brass. His voice as the sound of many waters. You know why the Bible says that? The term the many waters is a reference to the different cultures, nations, and ethnicities in the world. He speaks to all cultures, talks to all ethnicities, all cultures. He is preeminent in every single one. Jesus is not an American idea. You have to know and understand, he speaks to all nations, all cultures. He is saying, I am Lord of lords, King of kings. And then in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Everyone say stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Isn't it interesting how out of his mouth was a sword? This is an odd picture. A two-edged sword. I mean, it had a cutting surface on both sides. There's a reason why the Bible calls Jesus' words a two-edged sword. The Bible is called, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember? It's the sword of the Spirit. All right? And so when he sees that sword, he notices it has two cutting edges. Why? Because either the Word of God will cut you to the heart and circumcise your heart and bring you into the covenant of God, will bring you into a loving relationship, or it will cut you down. Ooh, boy. The Word of God will either cut to your heart and bring you into the covenant of Abraham, or it will cut you down. God's word can save you or judge you. The choice is yours. I've decided to let the Lord's word bless my life. Obey the word. God doesn't want to have to judge you with his word, but he will if he's not given, you know, if any other choice. I let that sword, I'd rather have it just pierce my heart. Remember how Simeon said that? Concerning Jesus, when Jesus was being dedicated at the temple, 8 days into it, he turned to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he said, you know, and your heart will be pierced also. Your heart will be pierced also. People say, well, that's been the agony of her watching her son being crucified. Yes, but what that word meant was, you know, this idea that some have that Mary was divine. No, she wasn't. The piercing of Mary's heart was that she herself would accept her own son as her savior. And she did. And she was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't have the laser beams coming out of her hands. She was filled with the Holy Ghost and started to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave her utterance. Glory to God. So now he sees this Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth, hair white as snow, face as white as snow, feet that are like they're burning in a furnace, eyes like a flame of fire, sword out of his mouth, and in his right hand there are seven stars. Verse 17, this is the Jesus we're dealing with. Whew. This is the Jesus that we sit in heavenly places with. Whoa. Verse 17, John, who knew Jesus personally when he was on the earth, John says this, and when I saw him, this one standing, remember, he's just turned around and sees, you know, this magnificent sight, Jesus in the middle of these candlesticks. John turns around and starts noticing all the things, and he falls over like he's dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So did John come through that circle of candlesticks and now falls at the Lord's feet? Because that was John's desire, meaning John was seeking him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Jesus reaches down to John, puts his right hand upon him and says, fear not, I'm the first and I'm the last. I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Now see, this makes more sense now why the Holy Ghost would have us say some of the things at the beginning of this service. The Lord is reminding us again right here. Can you bring up verse 18, please? Maybe it's coming through the tube. He says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. Whatever you're going through, he's got the keys. Yes. That thing that's trying to take you out, take you down, it cannot if you won't allow it. He says, death has no authority over you anymore. Destruction has no authority over you. Hell has no authority over you anymore. He says, I went down there to that place in hell and I took those keys out of that place. Glory to God. He says, therefore, to John, he says, now because you're aware. Notice Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't say, John, I'm here to get you out of jail. Oh, John, I'm here to get you a better horse and a better wagon. Oh, John, I'm here to make all your little dreams come true, John. Oh, I know, this will get me in real trouble. Not anyone over me directly. I'm just saying, like, in general with people. People get upset. Oh, John. Oh, honey. Oh, buddy, it's going to be okay. Someday, you know, the jail, I know it looks tough. I know it's dirty and cold. He shows up. He says, I've got the keys to hell and death. You think this thing can hurt you? I'm here to tell you it can't. Even if you die in this jail, John, guess what? You're going to be alive more than you've ever been before. You think that this thing, you think those bars and those walls have confined you? I shed my blood and washed you of your sins. That jail cannot hold you. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. He said, that jailer does not hold the keys to you. John's in that prison. He's watching somebody walk by all the time who had the keys to open that door. Jesus showed up and told him, I've got the real keys. I've got the keys that matter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says, I've got the keys of hell and death. He didn't sit there and patty cake John. He didn't promise him all of his dreams. That's why the Lord spoke to us like he did at the beginning of the service. In that way. You know, I'm not saying I'm the Lord. I'm saying that I delivered that message as he gave it to us. I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus says, John, he's like, even in your darkest hour, my resurrection is enough for you. Even what you're going through, Jesus is enough. He's alive. Hallelujah. And then verse 19, he says, now, John, write something for me. If I was John, I'd be like, can you get me out of here first? Can we pick it? I could write it real. If you just send me to Corinth, if you send me to Ephesus, if you send me, you know, over to Philippi, I'll be happy to write it. Jesus didn't say, well, I'll get you out first and then I'm going to have you do something. He says, nope, sit right here and write what I tell you to write. Jesus did not get John out of that jail. Let your brain feast on that for a few minutes, right? Because when you think of modern Christianity, we think everything is just about get me out of my tough spot. Make things easier for me, Lord. Stop developing a spirit of self-preservation. Develop a spirit that says, Lord, I'm not trying to be more comfortable in life. I'm trying to be more faithful in life, more joyful in life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Again, things will take care of. What would you rather have? If the Lord came to me and said, listen, you can go to jail. And when you're in there, I'll use you to write something that will change the world. I'll give you a revelation that will go around the world and it will save many. It'll humans for generations will be blessed as a result. Or you could go over and have a cushy little life. Well, you could go and have this pleasant little life, or you can go to jail, write something that would change lives forever. What would you pick? I would like to believe that I have a heart that says, put me in that jail. If that means, I'm not saying Jesus is looking to, he doesn't throw people in jail. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, what is our heart truly after? No matter what comes our way. Now, verse 20 is where we're going to end right here. Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars. Everyone say stars. Which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. Everyone say candlesticks. The seven stars. He's going to explain now what they are. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I'll explain that in a minute. And he says, the seven candlesticks which you saw circling around me are the seven churches. So when Jesus was unveiled in the spirit, he was found standing gloriously in the midst of the churches. People say to me all the time, oh, I don't need a church. I don't need a church. God is just everywhere. I can learn about God anywhere. No, you cannot. Jesus is standing in the midst of his church. Yes, people need to be born again outside the church. I don't mean just this one. I mean every church that should be preaching the uncompromised word of God. Get born again. But God's plan for every Christian is to be in the midst of the church where his candles, where his light is shining the brightest. You cannot know Jesus Christ fully. You will never understand his full nature until you understand his relationship to the church. I don't mean family church. I mean any born-again human being on this earth. You understand this is not a family church commercial. This would be something that is true for any church. He says, those seven candlesticks are the churches, and those stars that you saw in my right hand are the angels of the churches. Now, this is where people start to get confused. When we see the word angel, especially in the King James Bible, we start assuming he's talking about an angelic being. The word angel there is translated the word messenger. Now, when you read the letters to the churches, it's not, you don't send a letter to an angel. Have you ever mailed a letter to an angel? Maybe you, when you were a kid, you mailed a letter to Santa Claus. You know, there ain't no letter that's going to be sent, you know, to an angel. And when you look at the content of the letters, he's correcting Christians. The word angel means messenger. If you look it up in the original Greek, some of you have a newer Bible that will use the word messenger. They're messengers of the churches. Jesus stands in the midst of his church and communicates with a messenger. This is the system that God has set up and designed for this earth. The messengers aren't perfect, but the messengers are anointed and appointed of God to deliver a message without interference, without fear of what people will think or without what people will do. And so we're gonna just unhook right here. And I know it seems like I'm leaving this message hanging. I am leaving this message hanging because we're gonna pick it right back up. You say, well, Pastor, next week is Easter. Well, I'll be led. Of course, we're gonna get in when you get into Revelation chapter 2, especially of what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus. It's the perfect message for Passover. Amen. Folks, let me ask you this. What level is your relationship with Jesus? Is he your first love? I'm here to tell you, if activities and all this stuff can just come up in your life and you can choose those things over the things of God, I'm here to tell you, he's not your first love. First love, and Jesus told the church at Ephesus, he's like, if I'm your first love, you will do the first works. You will have works and deeds that will demonstrate that I am first no matter what comes up. Ooh, praise the Lord. And this is that standard that comes from Jesus. Folks, the church, not just this one, but the church in America, the church around the world, is supposed to be the standard bearer of God. And the messenger is supposed to bring the standard to the church. Folks, as you know, the pastor of this church, I will never, ever, ever seek a lesser standard just to make people comfortable. The Lord told me, you know, almost 19 years ago, he said, people that love my word are going to stay with you, but be forewarned, there's going to be a lot of people that will just come and go. I know and understand that. Folks, and I'm not saying that this isn't the case with other churches. It absolutely is. It should be God's standard in every place. But I'm here to tell you that I am not here for comfort and convenience. Folks, as a pastor, I can't sit down and have coffee with everyone every day. I can't sit down and have kumbaya time with everyone every day. But the message that God delivers here by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, in that message is all the power that you need to fill your life. Not because it's my message, I'm just delivering it from him, right? Amen. And in that message, there's enough power to restore your marriage, There's enough power to heal your bodies. There's enough power to lift every burden. Amen. But the message has got to be the most important thing to you. I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, you and I just, we just don't hang out enough. Pastor, you know, listen, personally, I would just love to be able to do all that. But as a pastor, I know that the message that comes from the head of the church is what's going to save your life, feed your life, keep you walking and keep you ready and get you ready to meet Jesus Christ. You're gonna stand in front of this Lord soon. What do you mean, brother? Not that soon, you know what I mean? But you know what I mean. The Lord is coming, whether he takes 5 years, 5 minutes, 50 years, it's coming quick. Or we just live out our natural life on this earth. We're gonna stand in front of the same Jesus that John, who is one of the mightiest apostles that ever lived, could even stay on his feet in front of. Did you get some out of this here today? Yes. Remember that picture of me and my son sitting on these steps. That is you and the Lord. Don't let Jesus be Larry. Larry's a good guy, but Larry is no Jesus, and neither am I. I am not your Jesus. I'm not Jesus at all. I'm just his messenger. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We bless you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the personal unveiling, uncovering, and revealing, Lord, of you in our lives. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. This world just does not satisfy. And Lord, thank you for the good that you've put in our lives. We know that all of us here today have so many blessings, especially when we look across the world. We are so blessed. Lord, I have to admit, sometimes I wonder if we're too blessed. I have to wonder. I know it's not the things that we have or the things that make us who we are. It's who we have. But Lord, I'm just saying there's nothing in this world that satisfies us. There's nothing that ultimately fulfills. Lord, we want you. We're hungry for you to know you in a personal way, a deep fellowship, that Lord, then you will start showing us things concerning our lives, also just concerning the nature of the world, the things that will come to pass, yes, to explain to us the things that will happen in the book of Revelation. They're big things. They're tough things. But the more we know you, the less we will shake when the earth shakes even more. The more we know you, the less we fear. The more we know you, the more confidence we have. The more we know you, the less we shake with this world. Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. Father, you are holy and good, worthy to be praised. Lord, we don't want to just pursue natural things. We don't want to pursue creation over the Creator. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, I believe I'm in a room filled with believers, but just in case, if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you've never made that decision to embrace him and to receive him into your heart, I tell you what, I encourage you to do that immediately. God loves you so much so that he sent his son to this earth 2,000 years ago. He went to that cross, he shed his blood. That was the sacrifice or the price for our sins. And if the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God is real, and he wants to be big in your life. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not gonna make you stand up, I'm not gonna bring you down front, I'm not gonna walk up to you or anything like that. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll simply have you put it down. Then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, I'll lead you in that prayer, and you can pray right there and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need the Lord. I need to be saved. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian and you're not walking with Jesus like you should. I don't mean you've kind of missed it or you're let things kind of drag a little bit. We can all, you know, correct ourselves and get moving. But if you've walked away from God and you know you need to rededicate your life to Him, would you just lift your hand? If you'd like to rededicate your life to Him, could you lift your hand? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down in that one. You can put it down. God loves you. I think we all, myself included, let's stir ourselves up. Let's turn some things off in our life so the power of God will turn on in our lives. Let's all pray this together. Everyone just go ahead, pray this prayer. I know if you lifted your hand, pray this with us. Let's all pray this prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I am a redeemed child of God. I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I will live like it. I will live for you. I will put you first all the days of my life. I will seek you more than convenience in my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. I know we went a little bit long, but you know what? An extra 10 or 15 minutes in church never hurt anybody. Folks, we've got our Passover service, right? Easter service is coming up 1 week from today. We have invites out there. Go ahead, find somebody this week. Get them in church. Let's tell them about this Lord Jesus that we serve. Amen. Let's go ahead and give God the glory. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. I just command your hand a blessing upon each one. Oh, Father, you are so good. Father, I pray for that individual who's about to make that decision. I see that decision that they're about to make, and it's the wrong one. That's the wrong decision. That's the wrong decision. Go a different way. Go a different way. Go a different way. Rooted, planted where God has you. You're about to make that decision. And it's out of offenses and hurts. We stand there and we say, how come this isn't happening, Lord? How come these things that I thought would happen by now, they're not happening? Around me, it looks like lack. It looks like things are stalled out. It feels like I don't have enough. It looks like there's no movement. It feels like everything and everybody's against me. Don't make that decision out of hurts. Don't make that decision because you feel like life is deficient of the way you think things should be. Sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit down and get His plan. Sit in heavenly places with your Lord and Savior and look down and see the bigger picture. Make the decision on what He wants you to do. Yeah. A decision made out of haste and out of unstable emotion will only lead to more hurt and lack. It will put things at risk that you don't want at risk. Make that decision from a place of fellowship with Jesus. Bad feelings are going to come. Emotions are going to rage and feelings are going to rage against you and push you into a place that you shouldn't go. Stand up. make the decision based on Jesus. Father, we just praise you and we glorify you today. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We bless you, Lord God. We praise you, Father God. We praise you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. And Father, as we go from this place, we're going to stir ourselves up. We are not going to participate in these attacks that are coming against the body of Christ. Father God, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.